blend together, it just sounds awesome. And it kind of hides over the flaws of your voice, and it just makes you feel happy. And I like that part. Sometimes I come home and I see Carol sitting at the piano with a hymnal open, nobody else in the house, and she is just playing and singing to an audience of one, if you will, him. And it makes my heart happy when I see that. And I know where she's coming from. She's coming from whether it was a tough day or a successful day, doesn't matter. It's coming from a heart of gratitude. And I love that about you. The Lord loves that about us too, doesn't he? His word says this in Colossians. It says, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. And as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." He loves to hear us sing. And I heard Rachel, as she was preparing for the service, telling somebody back here earlier in the week, she says, "We're going to have a special week. We're going to have a lot more songs than normal." So thanks, Rachel, for your input in this. Deb, thank you for leading. There's several here that have been involved with the music. I see the Gilchrist, there's the Gilchrist one, two, kind of, one and a half, two. The Gilchrist five or six, depending on who is home, helps us upon occasion. John has helped us. And I just thank you for those that are musically inclined. Your part is important in the church, but so are all of you in the pews. When you raise your voice, we don't think about, "Oh, I don't sound so good." We think about, "This pleases the Lord." And so as we begin to worship this morning in song, I hope that what comes out of your heart comes out of a heart of gratitude. As you ponder and think about the things that you ought to be grateful for, even maybe going through this last week, would you do that as we sing? And would the worship team come, please, and get us started? As they come, let me just begin us in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for music. We thank you for the song in our heart that never goes away, compels us as we're driving down the road to just offer our praise to you, however awful it might sound to ourselves. We know to you it's pleasing. We thank you for the time of worship. We thank you for the meeting together, for the assembling as a church to lift each other up, to encourage each other, to build up the body. And Lord, would you just help us to, as we open our mouths just now in song, to do it with just hearts that are glad. Thank you, Lord. Amen.
God is so good, because that's exactly what I was going to say this morning. So will you just all stand with me, because now is the time to worship. So we're going to sing together. Come, now is the time to worship. Thanks, Mike. to sing Before the Throne of God. Sing Blessed Assurance in the chorus twice.
Stop!
if you guys could stand up here and hear those voices coming this way, I'm blown away. That was beautiful. Let's go to the Lord, please. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you. I feel your presence here this morning, and it's just awesome with all these people together in one voice lifting up your name and worshiping you together. This is just what you want, Lord, and we just want to please you. Just be with us during the rest of this service. We just thank you for all those who are here today, all our visitors, and all those who are just so faithful in coming every Sunday, and we just ask you to bless them this week and just bring us back again. In Jesus' name I pray.
So last week we got together and we discussed godly Nehemiah, And I think one of the things that we learned together is that it matters who you are. It matters whether you're godly or godless, as it were. We learned what can happen through one person who's fully committed to the Lord. I told you that the theme of the book of Nehemiah is that God delights to work his will through the lives of any man or any woman who is completely dependent upon him. He delights to do it. And we looked at 2 Chronicles 16:9 that demonstrates that principle, or that longing, actually, of in the heart of God. And it's almost as though he's anxious to find that person. It says, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to give strong support to those whose heart is blameless toward him." Did you know that think of that picture, that the eyes of the Lord are like Mike Singletary. Remember Mike Singletary in the Chicago Bears? He may not have done anything. I don't know if he hit hard. I don't know if he was really good, but his stare was amazing. That's how you should look if you're a middle linebacker. Imagine God is looking like that, searching, it seemed like, anxiously, feverishly, to find someone that he can work through. And we saw that the proof of that in the book of Nehemiah, the proof of that so-called, I guess if you called it a thesis, the proof of it is in Nehemiah 6:15, when the wall was finished. So the wall was finished on the 25th day of the month Elul in 52 days. And when all our enemies, verse 16, heard of it, all the nations around us were afraid and fell greatly in their own esteem. They were arrogant, for they perceived that this work had been accomplished with the help of our God. They perceived it, but guess what? Not only did they perceive it, not only did the enemies of God perceive that it was God that accomplished this, so did the people following godly Nehemiah. They're going, "Wow, God's got his hand on this. And God has his hand on this guy, this leader. He's then the governor, Nehemiah. He's in charge, but as he's depending on God and they're hearing him pray and they're seeing his devotion, then they see God break through and prove that that's really what God's looking to do. He's looking to move on the behalf of someone who's completely dependent on him. And remember, we said that prayerfulness is dependence on God. And there's 9 prominent prayers that he prays in this book, Nehemiah does. And so what I want to talk to you today about is the restoration, the Nehemiah's spiritual renewal. Because not only was a wall repaired, which was part of the shame that was being thrown on God's reputation, but now there's going to be a spiritual component to this, and that's what the rest of the book talks about. So in chapter 7, he says in verse 5 of chapter 7, "Then my God put it into my heart to assemble the nobles and the officials and the people to be enrolled by genealogy, and I found the book of the genealogy of those who came up at the first, and I found written in it, and it goes on to enumerate those that were found in this book. What he's referring to is that there were three deportations. There were three exiles, beginning with the deportation that occurred to Babylon in 605 BC. And there were three returns. So there was a returning that happened in 537 and 36 BC, and then another return of exiles from Babylon that occurred in roughly 457 BC, led by Ezra. So this returning that Nehemiah was a part of, the third and final return, happened in roughly 445 BC. So what he's doing, Nehemiah, is wanting to assemble the genealogy of who actually is still with us that came back in the first two returnings. So that's what chapter 7 is about. But look what happens in chapter 8. It's amazing in verse 1 of chapter 8. And all the people gathered as one man into the square before the water gate. They all gathered. Now, it doesn't say why they gathered. It doesn't say if somebody called them to gather, but they all gathered as one man. They all gathered instinctively. And they didn't have to be, you know, quiet down over there. You guys coming out of that room? No, they gathered in unison. There's one man at the water gate, and they told Ezra, the scribe, to bring the book of the law of Moses. Bring it out. And so he wanted them, they wanted them with maybe one voice, they said, go get the book. They knew that not only did the wall need to be repaired, they instinctively knew that God also wanted them to get back in touch with his word. That this God who's been moving on our behalf, we know from our fathers having told us, has an expectation of us. And the expectation is articulated in the book. So Ezra, please go get the book. I'm going to read chapter 8 to you. It's a little tedious, but it's God's word, so it's not as tedious as it might sound. And all the people gathered as one man into the square before the water gate, and they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses that the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra, the priest, brought the law before the assembly, both men and women, and all who could understand what they heard on the first day of the seventh month. And he read from it, facing the square before the water gate, from early morning until midday, in the presence of the men and the women and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood on a wooden platform that they had made for that purpose. I'm going to skip through those names for you. Verse 5, and Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people, and he opened it, and all the people stood. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also Jeshua, Bani, and Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Shabbatai, Hodiah, Maaseiah, Kalida, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, Peliah, the Levites, helped the people to understand the law while the people remained in their places. They read from the book, from the law of God, clearly, and they gave the sense of it so that the people understood the reading. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra, the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep, for all the people wept as they heard the words of the Lord. Can you imagine? They haven't heard the word of God, and they're weeping. They're weeping as they hear it. Then he said to them, go your way, eat the fat and drink sweet wine, and send portions to anyone who has nothing ready, for this day is holy to our Lord. And do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites calmed all the people, saying, be quiet, for this day is holy. Do not be grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and drink and to send portions and to make great rejoicing, because they had understood the words that were declared to them. I want to just read 21 verses in chapter 9, forgive me, then verse 38. You're going to learn that I know how to read or don't. Now on the 24th day of this month, the people Israel were assembled with fasting and in sackcloth and with earth on their heads. And the Israelites separated themselves from all foreigners and stood and confessed their sins and iniquities of their fathers. So what happens during a spiritual renewal is first the word of God is proclaimed, and then they weep, and then they begin to confess their sins. And I skipped over a point. I'm going to go back to it. Verse 13 in chapter 8. On the second day, I'm sorry, I skipped this section. The heads of the fathers' houses, all the people with the priests and the Levites came together to Ezra the scribe in order to study the words of the law. So this is the second day. And they found it written in the law that the Lord had commanded by Moses that the people of Israel should dwell in booths during the feast of the seventh month. And this was to commemorate how they used to have to travel and move encampments and live in tents. And that they should proclaim it and publish it in all their towns and in Jerusalem, go out to the hills and bring branches of olive, wild olive, myrtle, palm, and other leafy trees to make booths. As it is written, so the people went out and brought them and made booths for themselves, each on his roof, and in their courts, and in the courts of the house of God, and in the square at the water gate, and in the square at the gate Ephraim, and all the assembly of those who had returned from the captivity made booths and lived in the booths. For from the days of Jeshua, the son of Nun, to that day the people of Israel had not done so. And there was very great rejoicing day by day from the first day to the last day. He read from the book of the law of God. They kept the feast 7 days, and on the eighth day there was a solemn assembly according to the rule. So they read the book. They began to weep. Then they were reminded upon reading the book that they should be celebrating something that they had neglected to celebrate. So what happens in a spiritual renewal are several things. Repentance, then a commitment to do the things of God, number two. They weren't doing this, the thing that was prescribed that they were supposed to be doing. And then worship breaks out. And then a separation from those things that lead to compromising your faith. So here they're finding something that they should be doing. Today, we're going to engage in something we've been told to do. You know, I made a phone call to a large church in Atlanta. And I said, I have a daughter in your town, and I'm talking to a lady that leads a Bible study. And I said, I'd like you to go visit her. And she went on describing to me that it would be better if she came to us on her own initiative. And we exchanged some pleasantries, and I hung the phone up, and I thought, that didn't strike me quite right. We've said before that we're dead. The scriptures tells us we're dead in trespasses and sin. And I've asked you the question, what can a dead man do? Dan, what can a dead man do? Nothing. So the scripture says in the Great Commission, it says, doesn't say, go wait by the phone. Maybe it'll ring. It says, go ye therefore and preach the gospel. So today we're opening our house and we've invited those to come hear the gospel. But before August is over, I'm going to be going door to door, by the way, because you got to go find dead men and dead women and proclaim the gospel. He didn't say, he said, pray the Lord of harvest that he would send workers into the field that's white unto harvest. Not wait by your phone, but go. So if you want to go with me, by the way, talk to me. My schedule is now completely open, as you know, and I'm going to go door to door to get these people that don't come tonight. But what we're doing is we've read the scripture, right? And the scripture told us to go, so we're going. And that's what happens when God's word is proclaimed. Repentance happens. You discover things you haven't been doing, and you gear up to do them then. Now I'm on chapter 9. Now on the 24th day of this month, the people of Israel were assembled with fasting and in sackcloth and with earth on their heads, and the Israelites separated themselves from all foreigners and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers, and they stood up in their place and read from the book of the law of the Lord their God for a quarter of the day from 9 a.m. to noon. 9 a.m. If I asked you to stand for the reading of today's scripture, if I went too long, oh man, Pastor, he forgot to tell us to sit down. Right? Amazing. The hunger had to be immense. 3 hours. Amazing. For another quarter of it, they made confession and worshiped the Lord their God. For another 3 hours, they confessed. Unbelievable. Praise God. And worshiped. On the stairs of the Levites stood Jeshua, Bari, Kadmiel, Shabaniah, Buni, Sherebiah, Bani, and Shanina, and they cried with a loud voice to their Lord God. Then the Levites, Jeshua, Kadmiel, Bani, Hashbaniah, Sherebiah, Hodai, Shabaniah, and Pethiah said, "Stand up and bless the Lord your God from everlasting to everlasting. Blessed be your glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise." So worship breaks out. "You are the Lord, you alone. You have made heaven, the heaven of heavens with all their hosts, the earth and all that is on it, the seas and all that is in them, and you preserve all of them, and the host of heaven worships you. You are the Lord, the God who chose Abram and brought him out of Ur of the Chaldeans and gave him the name Abraham. You found his heart faithful before you and made with him the covenant to give to his offspring the land of the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Perizzite, the Jebusite, and the Girgashite, and you have kept your promise, for you are righteous. And you saw the affliction of our fathers in Egypt and heard their cry at the Red Sea and performed signs and wonders against Pharaoh and all his servants and all the people of his land, for you knew that they acted arrogantly against our fathers, and you made a name for yourself as it is to this day. And you divided the sea before them so that they went through the midst of the sea on dry land. And you cast their pursuers into the depths as a stone into mighty waters. By a pillar of cloud you led them in the day, and by a pillar of fire in the night to light for them the way in which they should go. You came down on Mount Sinai and spoke with them from heaven and gave them right rules and true laws and good statutes and commandments, and you made known to them your holy Sabbath and commanded them commandments and statutes and a law by Moses your servant. You gave them bread from heaven for their hunger and brought water from them out of the rock for their thirst, and you told them to go to possess the land that you had sworn to give to them. But they and our fathers acted presumptuously and stiffened their neck and did not obey your commandments. They refused to obey and were not mindful of the wonders that you performed among them, but they stiffened their neck and appointed a leader to return to their slavery in Egypt. But you are a God ready to forgive, gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and did not forsake them. Even when they had made for themselves a golden calf and said, 'This is your God who brought you up out of Egypt,' and had committed great blasphemies, you and your great mercies did not forsake them in the wilderness. The pillar of cloud to lead them in the way did not depart from them by day, nor the pillar of fire by night to light for them the way by which they should go. You gave your good spirit to instruct them and did not withhold your manna from their mouth and gave them water for their thirst. 40 years you sustained them in the wilderness, and they lacked nothing. Their clothes did not wear out and their feet did not swell." Verse 38, Because of all this, we make a firm covenant in writing on the sealed document are the names of our princes and our Levites and our priests. They signed a curse and an oath contract. If we do this, we know you'll bless us, and if we don't do this, we know you'll curse us. So they signed it. So what happens is repentance when the word is proclaimed, and a commitment to do the things of God, even unto a signed document. Worship, as has already been strewn about in the passage I just read, And then there comes this thing, this promise or this effort to separate ourselves, themselves from those things that lead to the compromise of faith. In chapter 10, verses 28 through 31, the rest of the people, the priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers, the singers, the temple servants, and all who have separated themselves from the peoples of the land to the law of God, their wives, their sons, their daughters, all who have knowledge and understanding, join with their brothers, their nobles, and enter into a curse and an oath contract, really, to walk in God's law that was given by Moses, the servant of God, and to observe and do all the commandments of the Lord our God, our Lord, of the Lord our Lord, and you and his rules and statutes. We will not give our daughters to the people of the land or take their daughters for our sons. And if the peoples of the land bring in goods or any grain on the Sabbath day to sell, we will not buy from them on the Sabbath or on a holy day. And we will forego the crops of the seventh year and the exaction of every debt. Then we want to jump forward to the dedication, actually, of the wall in chapter 12, verse 27. I know this is a lot of reading. And at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought the Levites in all their places to bring them to Jerusalem to celebrate the dedication with gladness, with thanksgivings, and with singing, with cymbals, harps, and lyres. And the sons of singers gathered together from the district surrounding Jerusalem and from the villages of the Nephthothites, wow, also from Beth Gilgal and from the region of Geba and Azmaveth. For the singers had built for themselves villages around Jerusalem, and the priests and the Levites purified themselves, and they purified the people and the gates and the wall. Then I brought the leaders of Judah up onto the wall and appointed two great choirs that gave thanks. One went to the south on the wall to the dung gate, and after them went Hoshea and half of the leaders of Judah, and Azariah, Ezra, Meshulam, Judah, Benjamin, Shemaiah, and Jeremiah, and certain of the priests' sons with trumpets, Zechariah, the son of Jonathan, son of Shemaiah, son of Mattaniah, son of Micaiah, son of Zakur, son of Asaph, and the relatives Shemaiah, Azrael, Melalal, Gilalal, Mai, Nathaniel, Judah, and Hanani, with the musical instruments of David, the man of God, and Ezra the scribe went before them. At the fountain gate they went up straight before them by the stairs of the city of David at the ascent of the wall and above the house of David to the water gate on the east. The other choir of those who gave thanks went to the north, and I followed them with half of the people on the wall above the tower of the ovens to the broad wall and above the gate of Ephraim and by the gate of Yeshana and by the fish gate and the tower of Hananel and the tower of the hundred to the sheep gate, and they came to halt at the gate of guard. So both choirs of those who gave thanks stood in the house of God, and I and half of the officials with me, and the priest Eliakim, Messiah, Miniman, Micaiah, Elonai, Zechariah, and Hananiah with trumpets, and Messiah, Hemai, Eleazar, Uzai, Johanan, Malkijai, Elam, and Ezer, and the singers sang with Jezariah as their leader. And they offered great sacrifices that day and rejoiced, for God had made them rejoice with great joy. The women and children also rejoiced, and the joy of Jerusalem was heard far away. Remember what we started with in Deuteronomy 28:45 and following last week. And then in chapter 30, the first five verses. The first passage I mentioned there, 28:45 in Deuteronomy, talked about they weren't in the promised land yet. But he said, if you don't follow me and obey my statutes and with all your heart seek me, then these curses will come that were enumerated in Deuteronomy 28:45 and following. But then he said, if you obey me then first five verses of Deuteronomy 30 will be yours. The blessings are there described. What happened to them is happening to us again today. Remember also in that Deuteronomy 28 chapter, it says that if you disobey me and leave off from obeying my, following my statutes and my rules and what I've commanded you to do, I'll send a nation, a hard-faced nation, that'll swoop down on you like an eagle. Remember that? And that would be King Nebuchadnezzar swooping down, and obviously they disobeyed because that's what occurred. Well, picture this. The children of Israel were perennially disobedient. And next week we'll see that when Nehemiah goes back to the king Artaxerxes, because he did give him a date when he would return, the people backslide. The people always backslide. We people always backslide. And we're going to look at that in terms of, or in relation to how that would affect us. But there's a second exiling going on today. A second exiling. It's different. They're not coming with armies and weapons and hauling you off to a different land. It's coming to you in forms of godless atheistic philosophies that are being forced upon the people. And the people of God, the prescription for the people of God does not change. I mean, it doesn't change. It doesn't matter what happens. The people of God must do what we just looked at. Proclaim the word of God, read it for yourself, meditate on it, obey it. If there's an instruction to follow, follow it. If there's a directive to follow, follow that. If there's something you find that you need to repent of, repent of that. If there's something you discover that you need to do, do it. And you'll find yourself rejoicing. The more you get into theology or the study of God's word and get deeper with him, it improves and enhances and compels worship. Worship will be a natural byproduct. What does Colossians say? Let the word of Christ dwell in you, find place in you. You know, let it dwell in you richly. And then you'll be singing to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in your heart to the Lord. Why? Because that's the natural reaction to the word of God dwelling in you richly. So will it stop? Whatever these philosophies are and however they settle in upon our lives and however they change our lives? Probably not. We all know that one day there's going to be a one-world government on this earth. Well, you would naturally start to see something like we're seeing, kind of a global globalism becoming more prominent, right? But what happened when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were in that furnace? King was nervous, wasn't he? Came down and he looked through the peephole. What did he see? A fourth figure. He saw God in the furnace. So the furnace is still going to happen. The gas prices might be $10. We might have to all live in a tent out here together with barriers, of course. But we want that fourth figure like unto the Son of Man in the furnace with us. And he will be if we follow Nehemiah's prescription. If we don't fail to read God's word and if we don't fail to obey it. And if we don't fail to worship him, if we don't fail to separate ourselves from the things that would take us away from our faith, that includes certain scenes and movies and includes certain entire movies, by the way, certain songs, come on, certain lots of things, because it doesn't have to be a person that influences you. It can be a song. A song can put me in the same bad place as the wrong friend can. So, fear not, the world may be coming apart. You do what this thing says here, this book says, and the fourth figure will walk with you. That's all you got. And then guess what? When you die, part of living is dying. You're all going to die. I don't care if you dodge the virus several times, you're going to die. Go with God. Fourth figure's in the furnace with us. Be happy. Rejoice. Amen.
Father, you're our hope of salvation. Without that, we're lost. And so our hope is in you this morning, Father. We just glorify your name and lift up the name of Jesus. Help us to be a godly people for you, that we might be used as one of your servants. Father, we just thank you so much for the word, the scripture that you gave us. Help us to use it and to meditate on it and to then be able to share what we've learned through your word. Father, we just thank you for the time we spent together in communion, Father, as we remember your death, burial, and resurrection, Father, that it may be a time that we can cleanse ourselves and realize the sinful people we are, that we need you through the grace of God. And Father, as we close today, I also would like to pray for this concert tonight. Father, we just pray that you'll prepare hearts and minds to hear your word through song. And we pray for Ike and Deb as they present it to us. So be with us as we go from here. We ask for good weather for tonight, and we just thank you so much for being our God. In Jesus' name, amen.